If you would, remain standing if you don't mind. I think I just feel like getting started. And I don't mean to be impatient. We still may do some stuff after, and I'm not trying to have an early service either. I just feel like starting early. It's like a preacher saying, I'm almost done. That means nothing. Romans 11. Romans, the 11th chapter. God's good. And feel the good presence of the Lord. And I think it's good that we make sure we have plenty of time to cater to the presence of the Lord. No matter what we do in a church service, we want to make sure we don't have so much going on that we don't really take the time to get what we need either. You know, we're not looking for time fillers, but we are looking for God. And if I can't find what I need, and if I can't allow every single church service to transform me in some way, then me personally, I'm missing something. And I have to work a little bit more diligently to make sure that I am being transformed and I'm being changed and I'm being bettered as I, exactly, Brother Bradley, yield myself to God. And that's really the key. It's yielding the right way. And that's what causes people to be filled with the promise of the Holy Ghost. That's what causes us to be healed. And that's what causes us to be strengthened. That's what causes us to come out of the fiery furnace with no smell of fire on us. Great lesson by Sister Felicia this morning. And got a few minutes of that. And we can't leave a restaurant without smelling it like it, right? And so thank God he's able to bring us through stuff and not a smell of what we've been through be on us. And he is able. And so God is good, and I just want to make sure we're getting all that we need. Chapter 11 of Romans, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. This is the Apostle Paul talking. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not, or don't you know what the scripture saith of Elias or Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to go to 1 Kings 19. Great lesson here in Romans, and obviously Paul was referring to the children of Israel according to the flesh at the time, saying even so that even though all of them are not living for God, there is a remnant of them as was prophesied about. Though they be as the sand of the sea and stars of the sky, only a remnant shall be saved. And that is because a remnant wanted to be saved. Everyone doesn't want to be saved. And I can't control that. You can't control that. And I can't become so emotionally involved in it that I can't live life because of it. Doesn't mean I'm calloused. It just means it's a reality check that we all get and we all have to accept and we all have to realize that that business of who will, who won't is in God's hands, not mine. And I have to live my life, and I can't make anyone serve God, but I can make sure that I'm serving God. Thanks. Amen. And every one of us has a circle of influence of which somebody in that circle is going to be converted at some point or can, or their circle of influence. Souls are not very far from us. It may feel that way, but they're not. So we read here the Apostle Paul referencing 1 Kings 19 to the children of God here. And part of what I'd like to say to you before I begin reading 1 Kings 19 is you're not alone. You're not going to be the only one saved. You're not the only one that loves God. I know it feels like that sometimes. When we're in our own part of the globe And we may be around people that don't fear God more than sometimes we're around people that do. That it's easy to feel like you're the only one that wants to live right. You're the only one that fears God. You're the only one that reverences things that are holy or is concerned about anything biblical. And you can feel like, Bobby and I were in high school for 4 years. And yeah, there were times we felt like we're the only ones. So we know how that feels. And we could go on with that. But I'm here to say to you partly today that you're not the only one. And be careful of distractions. That thinking is a distraction. 1 Kings 19. This is right after the celebration of the victory on Mount Carmel, where Elijah and the prophets of Baal went against one another, and there was the contest of whoever answers by fire, he is the God. He's the mighty God. Now, Elijah knew who the mighty God was, but these ignoramuses did not. And you know the story. They set up two altars and set the sacrifice in the wood. And Elijah, being who he was, loved to intimidate the enemy. And, of course, he dug a ditch around his altar, filled it with water, covered his sacrifice full of water, because he knew who he served. So, but he sat back and, you know, grabbed his happy meal and watched them all day long. Shout unto Baal, a god who cannot hear, because he's not a god at all. They tore their clothes, they cut themselves, they bled upon the altar, and nothing happened. And so finally, he said, well, you've had your fun, and now it's my turn. And a great victory happened that day, and God answered by fire and licked up the stones and the water and the sacrifice and burned everything up, and then he slew the prophets of Baal. So this is right after this took place, this great victory. And the scripture says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Ahab was the king of Israel. They resided in Samaria. And Jezebel was his wife. And she, a heathen and a worshiper of Baal. And Ahab, a backslidden Israelite. And he went home and he told his old lady what the prophet did, and all her prophets were gone. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So after Elijah got that text, he arose, verse 3, and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. God is always... always, when we find ourselves in a defunct state of mind, even if we feel justified being in that state of mind, you'll always find the Lord trying to get us to get up, arise, and eat. Sometimes we're just full of stupid. Watch what Elijah does. It's kind of like some of us church people. I say us because I'm throwing myself in the mix with you. The preacher is a church people too, you know. Hallelujah. But watch what happens. And I say church people do this because it's true. I've pastored enough in the time that I have pastored and watched pastor and been in this church as long as some of you have since its infancy, that I'm saying the right thing without any question in my mind. Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. Some of us get up long enough to go to church. And then we eat and we drink. And then we go right back into it. Go right down. The angel of the Lord is kind as God is. Aren't you glad he's kind to us?
Isn't it right when the psalmist, I believe Sister Heather read it a few services ago, his loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. If it had not been for the Lord who's on our side, where would we be? And not just because of the enemy, but because of us sometimes. Where would we be if had not God touched us the second time? Verse 7, and touched him and said, arise and eat. We don't hear it. We just kind of like, okay, I know I need to go to church. All right. Right? Arise and eat. Because the journey is too great for you. This journey, what journey? The journey you're on right now. It's going to be a long journey. See, we know how to put ourselves through some long stuff. It's enough that life does what life does without our invitation, and sometimes that can last long, but it's enough when we ourselves take a journey that we do not have to take. There are sometimes, I say sometimes carefully, there are some moments in our life where we put ourselves on a journey that God did not put us on, but yet we blame God and say, it's the Lord when it's not. Just say it. I mean, how many times have we all seen this in observation, or we've been guilty of ourselves that come to church and Brother Rutledge be there to, and what he said, regardless of what the message title was, he was saying, arise and eat. How many times did he try to encourage, come on, let's praise the Lord? And just, People want to tell him to praise it. You do it. No, he's saying you do it because you need to do it. He's doing it already. Well, there we are, and we try. We sound kind of like that battery, you know, in that car starting. And if God could hear what, you know, if he could allow us to hear ourselves sometimes, we'd be embarrassed. Because we would then think about all that the shed blood and the resurrection and the power of God. And we would think back about all those miracles and wonders and signs that he did, just pulling us out of the iron furnace and delivering us with no stench on us, Sister Felicia. Praise God. She's probably not watching, but I'll reference it. It was a great little message. I didn't get to catch all of it, but it was what I caught was like, yeah, you go, girl. Praise God. She's teaching it good. But we would be embarrassed by just kind of like feeling like we sounded like a when the preacher's there saying, let's praise the Lord. And what didn't get heard was brum. Instead of or click. Yeah, some of us don't even have a left. Why? Because we wasted it the last three services and now we're down to click. Isn't that right? Why? Because after the word of God came to us saying, rise and eat, we didn't get the message. We went back to sleep. We went back to sleep. And you can only do that so much before your battery's dead. Right? Let God arise, right? And his enemies be scattered. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. Praise God. What did it say? It didn't say stay asleep. It said arise and shine. Right? Isn't that what the prophet said? Shake yourself from the dust and get up. Hallelujah. Get up. I don't have time to justify why I'm down. I just need to get up. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. He's so good. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And even the best of us can have these moments, regardless of why we're having them. And Elijah was in one. He was not running. I say this a lot, and I'll say it again. He was not running just for his life. I don't think he was afraid of Jezi, right? Jezebel didn't scare Elijah. When you look back at what he just went through on Mount Carmel, or Carmel, however you want to say the word, and slaying like hundreds of the prophets of Baal. I mean, slay means he killed them. Took a sword, and he ended their life. You think one text from a mean-spirited woman is going to send this dude to flight? Some like to preach it could, you know, and emphasize the mad woman type of thing, but I won't be foolish enough to do that. No, he was having a bad day. He finally got tired of
saying, arise and eat, and watching church fall asleep. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes pastors resign when nobody knows they're doing it. And the angel of the Lord, verse 7, came again the second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Excuse me. Almost through with this. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. I had to stop again and just remember a simple little note that sometimes we forget. He's going all the way back to where Moses saw the burning bush. So he's leaving Israel, and he's going all the way into Arabia to find Mount Sinai and go right to that mount. So he's going all the way back to the beginning. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets. Excuse me. I'll try to do this. Maybe. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Hallelujah. Let's just worship him a moment. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If I need a break, we'll sing in a moment. But this is a good message. And he said, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So this statement that he's making to the Lord expresses how he's feeling. So it's not I'm shaking in my boots because Jezebel has threatened my life. He's just disgusted. And he's gotten down over it, and down enough to the point where he's taken a very long journey, and he's gone backwards. Really, his direction is backwards. He's left the promised land, and he's gone back through the wilderness where the children of Israel wandered for 40 years, and he's going back to the Mount Sinai, which they departed from back, as mentioned in Deuteronomy, as they journeyed from Sinai to wander and have the tabernacle in the wilderness, as they wandered towards the promised land until it was time to take the promised land and take their possession after 40 years when all the unbelievers fell in the wilderness. And one thing that I don't remember emphasizing this or thinking about it a lot, but it's what God says to him when he gets there. What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? In other words, you're not supposed to be here. I mean, isn't it amazing? He's gone 40 days. So count the day that he took a day's journey into the wilderness and then the time he took to get to Beersheba. So he's been gone for a month and a half, almost our time, from the time that he got the text message, right? From Jezebel, and after all that wonderful blessing on top of Mount Carmel, and all that victory over the prophets of Baal and false, all of that. I know, at least from what I can see, the only thing that would cause him to depart is that he expected a change with such a great victory. And I think we do the same. We expect a lot out of people based upon stuff that's happening in the congregation or a blowout service on a Sunday night. We don't expect a Monday morning text. Praise the Lord. Isn't that right? Yes, we don't expect somebody going in and shooting up and going in and going backwards. We expect victory. And I think some of us sometimes, we expect our circumstances to change. And when we don't see them change like we think they should, then all of a sudden we get dejected in a direction we're not supposed to go in. Hallelujah. What are you doing here? And that's how I'm feeling. I'm feeling with that emphasis. You know, God's not this monotone, non-feeling voice. What are you doing here? You know. Right? What is this, Alexander Skirby with no emotion version of God, you know? No, I could hear the Lord. I could hear him hearing it. What are you doing here? Are you here with attitude? God's got attitude. He's got emotion. Where do you think ours comes from? Hallelujah. What are you doing here in your thinking? What are you doing here in your remote? Why are you feeling the way that you feel? What manner of communication is this that you have and are so sad? I mean, in Luke 24, Jesus called them fools. These are his disciples. He said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe the word of God. So I can hear that coming from the Lord as in, he knows why they're sad, but he's asking them because they need to know why they're sad. We need to know why where we're at and come to the revelation, wow, I shouldn't be here. Hallelujah. How long have I been here? Dear Lord, I took 40 days to get here. I'm like scratching my balding head, Brother Tim, over the idea that this dude went 40 days from where he was, and he was so just, he went all the way back to Mount Sinai. I don't know what he's expecting to get there when he got there. And most of us don't. Because emotionally, when we're in that type of state of mind, we don't think right. We're not thinking right. We just go. Is that right? You ever get mad at something? You just jump in the car and drive? Yeah. Like that goofball that, you know, one day we were driving to work. I picked up John Atkinson and we were driving to IMS on Route 2. Same route you go on. We were just before Colchester exits. And I saw two cars ahead of me, and I was in the right lane, and I was driving, speeding up to them, and I got in the left lane, like any normal human being would, and passed them. And I could see that the second car that was behind the other car had gone up. He was going up. As I was passing, he was going up fast behind this car, but he couldn't get over because I was there. So I got past him and got past both of them, went into the right lane. Then all of a sudden, you know, I suddenly realized there's a car driving parallel to me, matching my speed but not passing me. So I turned and looked, and this dude is growling at me. And then he rams his car into mine and just barely misses our Subaru. That's called road rage. From an absolute moron. We were the only three cars on that stretch of the highway in front of us and behind us. Nobody else was on that freeway but us three cars. And I'm thinking, what difference? This is what happens when you're like someone like that. You know, 3 seconds. You lost. It's not going to get you faster to where you're going. Right? You're not losing anything. What's the reason for that? But when you're in the wrong frame of mind, you don't think right, and you do stupid stuff. And God don't bless stuff like that. Man, good thing he wasn't in this church. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Pastor would have had a word with him. No, I'm just having fun. He wouldn't have had fun, but I would have. But I'm just talking about frame of mind when you're not in the right frame of mind. And he was not. You do stupid things. And that's and people get hurt every day by road ragers and people like that, you know. But that's what happens when you're in the wrong frame of mind. But you just do stuff. And he was in the wrong frame of mind. And you don't think about what you're doing. And maybe he woke up this day and finally realized, wow, I went all the way to Mount Sinai. I'm thinking, you had to pass through lands and peoples and all sorts of terrain just to get to Sinai. You're going all the way back into Arabia. Are you out of your mind? You know how long? 40 days it took them on foot, probably. Because when when you're in the wrong frame of mind, you don't think right, you know. You don't call Uber, you just walk. All right, I won't belittle that point. You got the message. I just wanted to say, I didn't. You know, it's when you think about what the Lord was saying and how he was saying it, lets you know Elijah shouldn't have been there and he shouldn't have gone the direction he went, prophet or not. And he said, I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant So I'm just frustrated. You ever been frustrated? Yes. Thrown your altars down, they've killed your prophets, and I'm the only one that's left.
I'm the only one that wants to live right. I'm the only one that wants to call on God. I'm the only one that cares.
A preacher could think that if you have one of those nights where half the congregation isn't there because there's what, you know, quarter inch of snow on the ground, or some people get the sniffles, or some other reason, something came up, you know. I'm not saying preacher thinks that way all the time, but. And the Lord said, verse 11, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Watch this. This is an interesting reaction. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. He went back to the cave. Kind of like the angel, arise and eat. And he eats and goes back to sleep. Elijah hears the voice of God and just he walks away. In other words, not even the voice of God stirred him at that moment. He's still in it. So he's just going to hide. Like you and I do sometimes when life doesn't go our way. When people don't do what you think they should do, let's say. When God doesn't come through like you think he should. When it doesn't happen the way you think it should. Apparently, Elijah had imagined what was going to happen after that slaughter of the prophets of Baal and God descending in fire. I mean, after all, God poured fire from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. Surely, the children of Israel will be like, yay, let's go to church again, praise God. Instead, they were like, no. You know, we think sometimes just because we come to church and shout, and you know, we've talked about Goliath recently quite a bit. We say, you're coming down. And then we go through the worst week ever. Right? Why? Because Goliath replied. I feel like still that Goliath's trying to reply. I don't think so. And so I wouldn't be all that discouraged. I don't think after David said, you come to me with the sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. After David got done spewing what he said out of his mouth to Goliath, and even I don't think Goliath said, oh, man, I better hightail it and run. I don't read that, do I? I read in the Word of God that Goliath continued to face him. I believe Goliath said, you're out of your mind. I don't think so. I believe if he had a smartphone, he would have texted him the distance he was and said, I'm going to kill you. We can't expect. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to win the victory. It just means if the reply back isn't what you expect. Praise God. If all of a sudden Goliath says, I'd like to see you try, then that's where you got to put your words into action. And that's where some of us fail sometimes, because we just want the Lord to go out there and punch him in the mouth. And we come back to church Thursday and say, whoop, told you, hallelujah. I didn't have to do anything. I just had to shout on Sunday, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Thank you, Jesus. Watch God turn all the Midianites on themselves. But Gideon had to do something. He had to get involved. And Elijah's expectation was a little bit higher. So what I'm saying all this because there was wind, an earthquake, and a fire, but the Lord wasn't in it. Look, but those things reacted. Let me say it like this. The presence of God
can cause a lot of things. It can cause reactions, both good and bad. It can cause people to come to the Lord. It can cause people to curse the Lord. So it's not about the reaction to his presence. It's about the voice of the Lord. And it's about following God. Praise God. And that's the lesson here. You follow God whether they respond or not. You follow God whether there's wind, an earthquake, or a fire or not. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, God, you're so good. Sometimes we have to press toward the mark, as Paul said in Philippians 3, whether others are pressing toward the mark or not. We have to make decisions that I'm going to live for God and keep obeying God no matter what. I cannot live my walk with God based upon the reactions, good or bad, of other people or circumstances. I can't allow my life to become a forecast and base whether or not I'm going to be up or down based upon whether it's cloudy or sunshiny. Isn't that right? I've got to be up whether it's cloudy or not. Amen, right? We go to work whether it's clouds are in the sky or not. If it's raining or not. Some of us, even when snow's fallen to the ground and it's 3 inches packed and people are crawling. Look, who've lived long enough. We've driven to work in nor'easters. We've driven home from work in nor'easters and crawled our way home. We watched people wipe out on our way home, right? As we all crawled. And we've driven when the only distance we could see was the end of our hood. And we went in faith. I've been on this road 1,000 times, so I know it's time to turn a little bit and just follow the road and not end up in the ditch. Because we could not see any further than that. Isn't that right? So we have to keep going regardless of. Praise the Lord. And not be distracted from the calling of God in your life. Amen. Don't be distracted by Jezebel. She'll find her end. Jehu will have the servants throw her off the tower and the dogs will lead her up. Praise the Lord. So don't you worry about what Jezebel says. You just worry about what you're supposed to do. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Because unfortunately, we're all going to have moments when these sorts of things are going to happen, when distractions will come, and we could go on a journey we're not supposed to go on. And the Lord's going to say, what are you doing here? We've all been children. You remember your parents when they said, what are you doing? And they didn't have the, hey, what's going on? It wasn't that tone. It was, what are you doing? I'll never forget. I've told the story when I stole the pennies out of my mother's purse when I was about 6. I crawled. It is amazing what happens when sin works in your members and it starts to train a child how to be a thief. I mean, I knew she was sleeping on the couch, and I walked down the staircase slowly because I knew it could creak. And I got into the dining room, and then we had a little kitchen, and I got on my knees, and I crawled through the kitchen. And I was crawling into the parlor, and I could see her sleeping, and I saw where her purse was. I don't know what got into my head that I wanted pennies out of her purse. I have no idea. Till this day, I look back and I'm like, what are you doing here? And I'll never forget, my mother used to sleep, she could sleep like a rock. And this is why I was like shocked when I reached up. Now I snuck and I was underneath let's say this is the dining, the kitchen, we used to call them coffee tables. And I was underneath and her purse was here. And I reached my hand up and into her big pocketbook. And once I got change, I lifted up my eyes. And my mother was lit. And she opened her eyes and looked at me and said, what are you doing? I think that was the first time I realized I have a heart. Because, it just, boom, boom, boom. And the only thing I could think of was my father. Because the next statement was, wait till your father gets home. See, that's our generation. And that meant something back then. Yeah. Not like today. Wait till your dad gets home. Yeah, right. You know, well, he's going to do time me out, you know, and throw me in my room with my, you know, Sony games and TV and Netflix and all that. No, that meant death. When dad gets home, because dad had bark, dad had bite, and my little six-year-old life was now coming to a close, I would never see my seventh birthday. While I had my hands with the pennies in my hands, I almost got away with it. What are you doing? I'm finishing. Thank you, Jesus. And I sweat bullets all day. The stuff we put ourselves through. Why? Because I chose to go on a journey that I wasn't supposed to be on. You know, it would have been one thing to walk up and ask her for some pennies. Total different scenario. But I chose to steal the pennies and depart from the loving care of dad and mom. And now I was under the wrath all day long. And she didn't say another word to me. She just let me sit all day long with, wait till your father comes home. And I died 1,000 deaths until he walked through the door. And somebody had called, and my dad was sitting at the table chatting with him on the phone, and Ma was sitting there with that mean, angry, do I have mercy or I did sentence you to your death look. And I stood there looking at her with that plea of, you know, if I had known the scripture back then, in wrath, remember mercy, I would have quoted it. I would have quoted the Psalms. How long will you be angry with us? Will your wrath not turn from us? Praise God. Will we not return unto you? By the rivers of Charlestown, there I sat. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the Charles River. Oh, God, help me. And she didn't tell him. I got off the hook. Mercy played through. I could live another day. Obviously, I saw my seventh birthday. Hallelujah. But I learned a rough lesson that day about journeys that we take and that we should not take and the consequences that could come. And it was so, let's go back to verse 12 here as I come to a close. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. So we went right back to the cave where he was in there sulking. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Asked him again. God will ask you because he loves you. He loves you enough that even when we're a Mr. or a Mrs. Potato Head, he loves us enough to ask us why we're a potato head. He said, I've been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. He repeats himself. Thrown down your altar, slain your prophets with the sword. Even I only, I'm the only one, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. They seek the only one that's left that loves you. And they want to snuff me out. So that there's nobody in the whole planet that will love you. Because I'll be dead. Man, when we sulk, we do it good. And the more you just keep going away and away from the calling of God and from what God wants you to do, the more you do it, and the stupider you sound. Verse 15, and the Lord said, it's like he just ignored him. Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. He said, return, go. Get out of here. And when you come, anoint Hazael, king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abamiholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. What do you say? Get back to work. And it shall come to pass that he that escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And P.S., before you go, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal,
in every mouth which hath not kissed him. So Elijah said, okay. Sorry. And he left. That was God's nice, I don't know how what tone God said it in, but in so many words, you're not the only one, you big sulker. He didn't call him a sucker, he just called him a sulker in so many words. You're not the only one. Now beat it.
Hallelujah. I know, God don't talk that way, preacher. How do you know?
Just because they write it in nice King James English doesn't mean he didn't say it in the same tone. Praise God. He said, go, return. What did he do? He said, look, turn around and go be the prophet that you are. And don't worry about Jezebel. Don't worry about all the people that don't want to come to church and the ones that say no. Just go be who you are and go do this and this and this. Amen. Let's stand. Let me finish this. We're going to sing here in just a minute, worship a little bit, and just love God. But I hope this made sense to you. It's about distractions and what distractions can do to us. Don't be distracted from your calling to be a child of God. Amen. That's the most important thing. Be who you are. Don't stop being who you are. Because of Jezebel and Ahab, there are always going to be delinquents, even in the apostolic movement, even in the church. There are always going to be people like that who are just plain carnal. They'll never live for God. They'll never make it. But there are others who will. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. I hope this made sense to you today. We all deal with this. We all deal with distractions that will thwart us away from the call of God. Job had them, but what did he do? He kept his integrity. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. And we all have to get a hold of that. Even Pastor coming here to Norwich when he had his second thoughts and he tried to go back. Yes. And the Lord locked up the wheels of his van, put him in bed 7 days with the flu. I mean, God's serious about go the right direction. God will talk to you. When he decided, and we heard the story, we just have to find a tape where it's at and have him say it all over again about those places that, you know, he broke down in the Lord's Valley in Pennsylvania. And then when he decided, I'm going to come to Norwich like God wants me to in the promised land, you know. And so all those natural things that took place as God was dealing with people who are just, you know, going the wrong direction or going the right direction. I don't know where you are today. I'm not trying to find anybody here. I'm just trying to pass on a word that came in prayer about following God. And if you find yourself, if maybe today you're in a wrong state of mind, you're in a wrong place, or you're just whatever, if something in life is trying to drive you away and challenge you, and maybe you've turned around from Goliath, maybe you got faith on Sunday, we're like, you know, and went after the enemy, but all of a sudden you realize he's not turning around and running. And I've got to actually face this thing. And all of a sudden, we get the text saying, I'm going to take you out this time tomorrow. And you start to turn around. Well, I don't know about this. Preacher, it was exciting on Sunday, but I don't know now, you know. They're not singing and, you know, others aren't testifying. I don't feel what I felt. Look, you don't always feel the goosebumps. You don't have to feel them. Praise God. We don't live by the goosebumps. Hallelujah. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What God is saying to you, don't be distracted. Throw your stone. Amen. And obey God no matter what. Amen? And don't be surprised if he asks you what you're doing here. What did the disciples do in Luke 24? Can we have another song in closing? If that'd be all right, I'll give you a moment to think whatever you want to do. But what happened to the disciples?
right? They were on the road to Emmaus, correct? And they were going away from Jerusalem, right? And they were sad, and I'm sure they were just distraught, you know? But they were leaving Jerusalem, and then Jesus joins himself to them. Why? Because he sees them going towards Mount Horeb. Going in the right direction. And he appears in another form to Simon, whose wife was Cleopas, one of them, yes. One of the Marys that was with Mary, the mother of Jesus. It was her husband, him, and then another disciple, and they were walking, and Jesus joins himself to them. I'm closing with this, just to go over it one more time. And he asked them, what manner of communication is this that you have and are so sad? What are you talking about that has you walking to Emmaus? And Jesus would have passed by them. You think they would see the signature? Because he'll never join your negative company for too long. I mean, stop and think about it for a minute. And don't be puzzled by what I said. The scripture says when they were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in trouble in a storm, he would have passed by them if they had not cried out. Yes. He walked right by the boat. I mean, this loving, caring Jesus. I'm going through something. Where are you? Sometimes storms of life, we create them. And if we don't, we make them worse. We're like, it's not enough wind, there's not enough lightning, there's not enough cloud coverage. When it gets to here, and we get overcome and distracted by it, man, does it become a storm, to the point where he realizes, I'm going to have to walk out there. Would have passed him by, would have continued going, but they begged him to come and dine with them, right? And then it was the breaking of the bread, but what my point is, they got so excited that it was the Lord, they turned around and went back to Jerusalem. They didn't wait till the morning. They stopped going the wrong direction. And they went back to where they were supposed to be. Hallelujah. And that's what God will do for you. And it might be what he's doing for you today. I don't know. But if you need God to get you in the right frame of mind, what he's saying is your wrong frame of mind is where you don't belong. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can live for God. That's what I say. It's better to say I can live for God. Even if I failed, I can live for God. It's better to say that than to just continue on with I can. Oh, I'm a loser. Because it's just 40-day journey. You go in a direction you don't need to go. Amen? All right. I'll stop there. Thank you for listening.